Make a start on our first Bible study after Easter. It had been a bit of an extended break because of circumstance, but I'm sure that from now on the Lord is going to speak to us through his word and minister to us by his Holy Spirit. But first of all, we're going to ask him for his blessing upon our time together, ask him to open up our hearts to receive his word and all the things that are essential for us to have a really good time in his presence. Father, we just thank you once again that we're able to join together in this way. It's been quite a while, but we know, Lord, that you've been with us, you've watched over us, you've prepared, you've protected us and provided for us, and you are preparing our hearts to receive your word tonight. And I pray that your blessing would rest upon this ministry, and that, Lord, this ministry, this Bible study would be so much beneficial, so beneficial to us as we go through these principles together, these words of wisdom, these words of assurance, these words of life that you have bequeathed to us from within the pages of your word. So bless each and every one of us and others that will join at a later date. And I pray that you will receive all the praise and the glory which is due unto your precious name. For Jesus' sake, amen, amen. And of course, Roger and Linda popped in as I was praying then. So welcome to you all. It's great to be back after our Easter break and a little bit of an extended break because of ill health. But I'm sure that we're all up and running to go, ready to go into our next part of the journey, the part of the adventure of studying God's word, of coming to understand bits of his word, coming to have sort of things confirmed to us, brought to remembrance to us, all good Bible study ingredients for this Tuesday evening. And of course, as you may have known, may know from our post this morning, that we will be dealing with the first epistle of John, the first epistle of John, just five chapters of John, and I believe that they are significant for us at a time like this and will be beneficial for each and every one of us. So if you want to spend the next few days familiarizing yourself with the way that the book holds together, the content of the book, and see where we will be going with it. For tonight, I'm going to read the first chapter and the first verse of chapter 2 for us to have a taste of what this epistle is all about. And John, 1 John 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I'm sure that the Lord would add his blessing to that public reading of his precious truth. Well, here we are at the very beginning of another adventure, another journey that we are embarking upon as we delve into this little book tucked away at the very end of the New Testament. You know, there are three epistles of John in all. This first one being the major one with five whole chapters contained in it. And then, of course, there are two little one-chapter affairs bringing up the rear. So we have 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. You know, I can remember as we, many, many years ago, when we had just finished looking at the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we were about to start on our journey in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And I said at that time, I couldn't imagine that Hebrews could ever lift us up to the heights of Ephesians, because Ephesians to me is the pinnacle of Paul's writings. You know, and I said, well, perhaps Hebrews are not going to, it's not going to take us right up there to the peak of Revelation. But it turned out that I didn't have a clue what I was talking about, because some of the themes in the book of Hebrews just blew me away. You know, and I will never be the same again after Hebrews. My initial reaction was to think the same about 1 John. You know, will it cause us to soar into the heavenlies like Ephesians did? Is it really possible that God has got even more for us than he showed us in both Ephesians and Hebrews? You know, and that's the sort of the challenge, I suppose, of going to a new book. Is this going to be as exciting, as thrilling, as life-changing as the things that we have studied before? You know, and all I can say at this point in time is that we have a great big God who is infinite in his being and is inexhaustible in his revelation. So with such qualifications, this epistle of John, his writing to us, is going to have an amazing effect upon all of us who care to listen and to receive what God is actually telling us. Such is the power of God's word when it is unleashed in a way that it is in this place, and when it is received in the way that we should receive it, in obedience, in faith, and in joy. So I'm going to be honest, I am utterly convinced that the book of 1 John is going to be a great time of revelation, of encouragement, of challenge, and of all the things that we would associate with studying God's word. Now, of course, tonight will be somewhat of an introduction, but I think it's significant that we are dealing with this epistle at the time when there is a resurgence of interest in what is called the Gnostic Gospels. You know, I watched a program on the television quite a number of years ago now, and it was called The Bible Hunters. And I suppose you, like me, when you would see a program like that, would look forward to seeing what they are talking about, The Bible Hunters. But you know, when I switched it on, I found that they were dealing with a place called Nag Hammadi, the Nag Hammadi Library. You know, and it's a situation where in 1945, two farmers happened upon a treasure trove of these so-called Gospels. Gospels such as the Gospel of Thomas, and the Gospel of Mary, and the Gospel of the Lord, and the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. You know, and many, many more besides. You know, and of course, to the presenters of this program called The Bible Hunters, these Gospels were the true ones. They were the genuine ones. These are the ones that have been suppressed by the early church because of political reasons or because of financial things. Whereas, as we know from our study of the scriptures, that these Gospels that are being found today were discarded simply because they were never, ever a part of God's word in the first place. And when you read them, they have no ring of truth about them at all. But having said that, we can see where they came from when we read the book of John. Because the book of John is a book that tells us that the word of God is sufficient for us, and all the other writings that surround the place and tend to muddy the water, they are to be discarded because they have no value to us whatsoever. And this is what John says in chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, then they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they would be revealed, that none of them were actually of us." And there we can see where these Gnostic material actually stems from. It stems from people who have gone out from the original faith, from the faith in Jesus Christ, from the apostolic faith, and they've gone out to set up on their own. You know, and you see, these epistles, John's epistles, indeed, John's gospel as well, were written by John at the very end of the first century AD. You know, around about 85 to 95 AD. You know, and we know, don't we, from history, that John, the divine, was the last of the apostolic band. You know, he wrote Revelations when he was exiled in Patmos, and he wrote the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John late on in the first century. You know, because everything was changing. The church had spread in these 70 years. It had spread throughout Europe and North Africa, and the church was becoming largely Gentile in nature. Now, if he was to go to the very beginning of the church, we would know that it was largely Jewish in nature. But because of the spread of the gospel and because of the spread of the church becomes Gentile in nature. You know, and with its Greek and Roman influences, they brought new points of attack against the truth. So new material, John's material coming at the very end of the apostolic age, is designed to keep us, to protect us, to secure us in the true meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and we can see that more sophisticated and subtle critical opponents became around the place. You know, and there were those who claimed special knowledge or a superior anointing, giving them, of course, this true understanding, this true knowledge of God, secret knowledge. secret knowledge. And, you know, we as humans, we love our secrecy, the secret movement. You know, and of course, what they say is then, follow us and we'll let you in on the secret. God hasn't revealed this to everyone. He's only revealed it to his special people. You know, and in fact, it's not a lot different from what it is today. You will notice that as you listen to an awful lot of what is on offer as gospel preaching, the phrase, this is what the Lord has told me, this is what the Lord has revealed to me, or in some cases extreme, this is what I saw when I was in heaven the other day, this is what I heard when I was in heaven the other day. These things where people try to make more of who they are and what they know than anyone else. You know, when I wrote those words, I imagined in my mind's eye two queues, one very, very long queue and one very, very short queue. And at the front of the very long queue was the notice, recent revelations from God. And there was this huge queue, queuing up to find out what God is saying today from this special anointed person. Well, at the front of the very, very short queue was a notice, come and hear Terence preach on the first epistle of John. A very, very short queue. Not so many people are queuing up to listen to God's word, God's precious word, God's ancient word, God's inspired word, God's now word everybody wants to hear, but God's precious Bible. Very few people are falling over themselves to come to a place where they can listen. You know, and it was obvious to me as I had that sort of picture in my mind that the people in the long queue really do need to hear what John is saying to the short queue. This is what he says. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised, eternal life. You see, we don't need new revelation. We don't need a now word from God. We need to understand what he's already said. If we abide in what we have heard from the beginning, what have we heard from the beginning? What we find in God's Bible, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the truths that are so important and life-changing. That's what we need to you. But what an indictment upon all those who traverse the globe for the new word from God. You know, a book that sells millions of copies recently is one called Jesus Calling. You know, and it's a case in point as we look at this passage of scripture tonight. Sarah Young, its author, claims that these daily devotions are given to her personally. And she sits down and writes them down as Jesus himself speaks to her personally. Oh, it's new. It's powerful. It's modern. It's what God is saying now. Well, I would say run a mile from such rubbish. You know, hold fast to that which you heard from the beginning. Why? Because that's what John tells us. That's what John tells us. And he tells us that if we do, then we will abide in the Son and in the Father. You know, and she's that woman has brought out a devotional Bible where these so-called messages from Jesus are put alongside the very word of God itself. You know, and many people have been and will be deceived as they read those messages and see them as part of the scriptures. So very, very dangerous. And the thing is, it's so easy to be taken in by such things. And therefore, as Christians, we need to hone that gift of discernment, those faculties that God has given to us. Use them so that we are not sort of flow along with the stream that takes us away. I read some things this afternoon that made my blood curdle when I listened to people standing in pulpits and saying things that are so abominable. And yet it's only because they've allowed themselves to go with the flow rather than stand upon the word of God. You know, one heresy that came out of this Gnosticism is something called Docetism, where it is claimed that all matter, all including our flesh, was evil, and therefore for God to come in the flesh was unthinkable. So Jesus only seemed to be in the flesh, which of course nullifies the whole meaning of John's gospel. Listen to what John says in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Can you see how the world thinks of Jesus? And yet how the scriptures tell us it's so diametrically opposed to each other. So where do we get our thinking from? Where do we get our knowledge from? Where do we get our assurance from? Do we get it from what the world tells us, or do we get it from what the scriptures tell us? Well, you know the answer to that, as far as I'm concerned. You know, and not only did John open his gospel with those words, but he opens his epistle, the one that we're looking at, with the most practical, down-to-earth description of his physical relationship with Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That's talking about the human flesh of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And of course, as we go further into the book, John graciously gives us more help in endeavour to get it right. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world." Can you see how John is addressing the heresies that certain factions around about are bringing into the church? Oh, if we'd only have a few Johns today, because we seem to imbibe everything that comes in, whereas those that have their faculties trained to an understanding of God's word will never be deceived. No, splits in churches are not a new phenomenon. In fact, John mentions a very big one here in chapter 2 and verse 18, which I've already quoted. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be revealed that none of them were of us." Now, they didn't go from this church because they couldn't get their own way concerning the colour of the chairs, or because there was a better band in a church across the road. They went because they believed different things. Now then, here is the problem. What about those who didn't go? What about those who were left behind? Because every one of us, we all know the discouragement of losing someone from the fellowship. Every one of us have gone through those times when people that we looked up to, people that we fellowshipped with, people that have been a part of our journey, have moved on because of some discrepancy that takes place. And how discouraging it is when you lose someone from the fellowship. You know, but in such a case as this, what happens to us? Our assurance takes a bit of a knock. Because the question that we ask is, who's right? Who's in the right? Who's got it right? Is it those who have left? Or is it those who have stayed? Are the ones that have left, are they going on with God in the right way? Or are we in the right way? You know, and that's what John is addressing you. He's saying, look, there's these people, they've come up with all these different doctrines and they've left us. But who's right? Is it them as they go? Or is it we as we stay? Assurance. You see, well, this book is about assurance. Assurance. Are we in the right? Are we in the right? You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, assurance is not essential to salvation, but assurance is essential to the joy of salvation. And that's why John is writing this book, because he wants us to know the joy of assurance. He wants us to know who is right and who is wrong. You know, as we come to the main or the actual main purpose of John, he writes, the main purpose as John writes his epistle, it's a purpose that he states in chapter 5 and verse 13. And this is what he says. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Can we see that John is wanting his flock to be assured of their eternal salvation because of their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm writing these things so that you may know, that you may be assured that what God has told you stands, not just for time, but for eternity. You know, and in that verse, we have the key word to the whole book of John, and it's the word know. You know, in five chapters, it's actually mentioned over 26 times. You know, and if you was to go to the Gospel of John and sort of analyze the Gospel of John, you will find that there John was concerned with the word believe. He wanted his flock to believe. You know, and the purpose of John writing this book is found in John chapter 20, verse 30. And it says, and truly Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So we know that John is addressing a different issue in his epistle to that which he addressed in his gospel. You see, the need in his gospel was for those to come to faith in Christ, to realize that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. It's about new birth. It's about being saved. It's about being born again. Belief, faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's essential for us to enter into the kingdom, be a part of the body of Christ, to have a hope steadfast and sure that we will enjoy eternal life with him. But now John is attacking or addressing a different problem. And the different problem is, and now the need of the hour is that of assurance. He wants us to know, to be assured of our salvation. You know, and in the light of all the things that are being said and claimed, even in our own day, which may cause us to doubt whether or not we are following the right road or not, the Epistle of John is set to bring the joy of assurance, the joy of assurance to our hearts and to our minds. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he's God in the flesh? Do you believe that he lived a sinless life? He died an atoning death. He rose bodily in resurrection. He sits bodily on the throne of the majesty on high. He's coming bodily to take us to be with himself. That is the criteria for salvation. There's no other. And I don't care what the new word is on the street. I don't care how many people have gone to heaven and brought us something different. You see, the old story, what you heard from the beginning will never change. We'll never change. We're not into novelty in the Christian faith. We're into truth. And the truth will never change. And that's the promise of Jesus. You know, as long as heaven and earth go on, the word of nothing will fall from the word of God. It stands assured. It stands assured. You know, and the epistle of John is said to bring the joy of assurance to our hearts and to our minds. Now, I believe this verse, and therefore this sentiment, to be the main thrust of this book. And that's John 5 and verse 13, I think it was. But there are a number of other purpose clauses that we find within its pages. Listen to what John says. He says in chapter 1, these are written, these things I write, that your joy may be full. And in John 1:4, my children, these things I write that you may not sin. You know, and you'll find many more little sort of purposes that John uses. But the most important one is that we may know that we are secure in Christ. These others are wonderful things, but the knowledge of salvation is probably the most important. Now, just a few observations before we come to a close tonight. First, I want you to notice how John addresses his readers. My little children. It's a phrase which he uses on numerous occasions. He also calls them his beloved. And yet at the beginning of the letter, he never addresses anyone. You know, Paul always addressed someone, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae, to Timothy, to the church at Thessalonians. It always seemed that he had someone in mind when he wrote his epistles. But John, it seems more of a circular than a letter to a specific congregation. But it would tell us that John would have been well known, highly respected by each congregation that this circular went out to. Rather than just addressed to a specific congregation, it was addressed to the church at large. But it would also tell us that John would have been well known and highly respected. And someone they could trust. Someone who had actually known the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who had lived among them and been a testimony to them. You know, and then I want you to understand that John is not like the writer to the Hebrews, or he's not like Paul. You know, when we went through Hebrews, the pastor, as I called him, if you remember, would deal with a subject logically. He'd follow it through to its conclusion, and then he would apply it, and then he would move on to the next subject. For instance, he talked about the priesthood of Christ. That was a big issue in the book of Hebrews. But he dealt with it. He dealt with it fully. He applied it to us, and then he left it, and he took us through another element. He took us through the sacrifice of Christ. You know, and so on. He started a subject, he dealt with it, he applied it, and he finished it. Then he went on to something else. You know, but with John, he's different. He's quite annoying, really. He's quite frustrating. He's so different from Paul, logical Paul, and logical the pastor of Hebrews. Because John starts a subject, He leaves it, and then he comes back to it again. And then he leaves it, and then he comes back to it again. You know, for instance, the issue of our right view of Christ is how the book begins. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he starts that subject, and then he leaves it. But he returns to the same subject in chapter 2, verse 18. And then he leaves it. And then he returns to the same subject in chapter 4 and verse 1. And then he leaves it. And he returns to the subject in chapter 5 and verse 5. So five times or four times he talks about the right view of Christ. But he doesn't do it in one little go. He does it in four goes. Now, David Jackman, a great Bible teacher from Moorlands Bible College and Above Bar Church in Southampton, he describes the Epistle of John as walking up a spiral staircase. And there's a picture on one wall, he says. And as you go round the staircase, you are faced with a picture. And you look at it and you examine it and you try to get as much out of it as you can. And then you walk on and you go round and round and round and you come back to the same place, only a little higher up. And you're able to see the picture, the same picture, but now from a different angle, from a different perspective. And then you go round again, you go up again, and you come back around and you see the same picture from a different angle again. You know, that's how David Jackman describes the book of 1 John. 1 John. He says you're looking at something, and then all of a sudden you look at it from a different angle, and then all of a sudden you look at it from a different perspective. You see the same picture, but you see it from so many different angles. You know, God willing, that's what we will see as we go through this book. When we finish the subject, it'll come round again. And we'll see something else that John wants us to know. You know, so don't think that we've gone backwards, or don't think that we're reading the same passage again, or don't think that we're going over old stuff. God is wanting us to view our subject from different angles, from different perspectives, and therefore we get a full, complete view of what God is wanting to say. Now, the problem is, the downside of that, of course, is that it makes the book almost impossible to set out or analyse. You know, when we did the book of Gospel of John in Emmanuel, I remember we went through different periods in the life of Christ. You know, we looked at the period of consideration when he came on the scene. We looked at periods of controversy when he started to tread on people's toes. We looked at open conflict when people were trying to stone him. We saw the crisis that was coming when Judas began to betray him. Then we saw the conference when Jesus sat down with his disciples in John 14. And then, of course, we came to the consummation when Jesus went to the cross. It was easy to analyze the book and for us to see which period we were in at a certain time. You can't do that in the book of John. You can't do that in the book of John. So what we'll have to do is deal with the book section by section, bearing in mind two wonderful statements that this epistle throws up. And that is found in chapter 1, verse 5. God is light. God is light, which enables us to walk in his light and practice his truth. Now keep that in mind as we go through the book of John, the gospel, the epistle of John. God is light. But then when we go to chapter 4, we'll see that God is love. God is light, which shines on our sinfulness in some cases. But God is love, which enables us to live in his love and share in his victory. So I'm going to leave you with a verse which for me sums up the whole message of the first epistle of John, with the hope that it will whet your appetite for more of the same for the foreseeable future. knowing that belief determines lifestyle. John says this, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. What a wonderful, wonderful way to end a Bible study. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And I will pray that as we come to the end of this, these introductory remarks of this epistle, that each and every one of us will look forward to what God is going to say to us during these next 12 months or so, as we take this book and sort of boil it down to the truths that are so important for us to understand. I pray that each of us will listen with open hearts and open minds and malleable spirits. We will allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us and to speak to us, to edify us, to educate us, to change us, to encourage us, to challenge us, that these moments that we'll be spending each Tuesday night from now on throughout 2026 will be moments when God will have his way in all of our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.